grateful that Debbie was willing to join me in sharing the good news of the Beatitudes today. Let's pray together. Lord, may the words of our mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen.
Good morning. In the story called The Handmaid's Tale, which is a 1985 book by Margaret Atwood and a Hulu TV series, an extremist Christian fundamentalist group called the Sons of Jacob overthrew the U.S. government in an attempt to save the people from sin. Women's rights were taken away immediately. They weren't allowed to work or own property, weren't allowed to be educated or read, had to wear specific clothes, and depending on the status assigned to them by the men in charge, they were given to men as their property. LGBT people, scientists, activists, clergy of other beliefs, and anyone who was deemed ungodly was killed. The new government was called the Republic of Gilead, and they used the Bible as their weapon. The Old Testament laws were interpreted in extreme ways, and they believed that if you did not follow their interpretation of the Bible and submit to their laws, you must be eradicated in order to not spread your sinfulness to others. Throughout the story, the people in power quote Bible verses, mostly Old Testament, usually completely out of context as law, using verses to justify their cruelty or to bring a sinner back into line. The Beatitudes are twisted and used to oppress and control. One woman is beaten for speaking up for herself and is told, "Blessed are the meek," before the action takes place. You hear other Bible verses, but the Beatitudes are so easily recognizable that they stick out to me. Blessed are those that are persecuted, the meek. Blessed are those that mourn. They add others, since reading the Bible isn't allowed and what they say cannot be refuted. Blessed are the silent, the obedient. The leaders of this new government use convenient interpretations of the Bible to suit their needs and excuse their actions. This feels like a thing that happens today. As a gay person, I have had the so-called clobber verses lobbed at me like weapons. They say God created man and woman. It is an abomination for a man to lie with another man. Leviticus says so. Romans 1 is hurled at gay people to prove that being gay is evil and that God will abandon those that are gay. So much harm can come from one's interpretation of the Bible. It's easy to use the words written thousands of years ago to justify hatred, to justify making people into others, as opposed to siblings. I've spent so much of my life around Christians that weren't Christ-like, and it felt like I never would find people that truly loved Jesus and loved others as themselves. It wasn't until I found this church, this body of people, that that idea was interrupted for me. Here, I found people who are cautious about interpretation that hurts others, people that are loving and trusting of others even when they aren't sure themselves. It's easy to take scripture out of context to condemn others, applying bits and pieces of the Bible over top of our lives. But here, in this place, people listen to the voices of others and apply the truth learned from one another in friendship, over fellowship meals, through after-sermon sharing sessions, and they apply that to their interpretation of the Bible. We discern together what we believe, and through that discernment of love and care for one another, we prevent ourselves from doing further harm to those that are harmed by people claiming to follow God. Margaret Atwood, the author of The Handmaid's Tale, was interviewed about what she thought about the Christians in her book. She said, "I don't believe these people to be real Christians because they do not have at the core of their behavior and ideologies what I would consider to be the core of Christianity. And that is not only love your neighbors, but love your enemies. That would be also, I was sick and you visited me not, and such and such. And that would include also concern for the environment, because you can't love your neighbor, or even your enemy, unless you love your neighbor's oxygen, food, and water. You can't love your neighbor or your enemy if you're pursuing policies that are going to cause those people to die." She says that faith can be a force for good when people are feeling beleaguered and in need of hope, but cautions people from interpreting the Bible in such a way that it abuses others. I think that if she were to see this church today, these people here today, she would consider us to be real Christians.
What Debbie describes as the church she found here is part of Raleigh Mennonite. She's helping us to get at what Matthew means when he says blessed. It's actually a difficult word to translate for many of the reasons that Debbie points out. In our time, we see blessing as a state of being, and sometimes that's used to get people to accept the way things are. If you're meek or a peacemaker, and you happen to get abused or stepped on in the process, it doesn't matter. That's actually a blessing. There's no need to work to change your situation because this is the way things ought to be. This is a blessed life. But in Matthew, things are more complicated than that. God's life, God's community, God's kinship, it begins now. In the intertwined lives of those who sit on the hillside eavesdropping on this talk between Jesus and his disciples, the invitation to follow Jesus isn't to accept the way things are, but to see that they are in the grain of God's justice. They are creating a form of life that is good. It's no longer about the important people with money bossing everyone around, deciding what's best. Instead, you're invited to this good life. You're welcomed into a life where how much you make or who you love or what you do for a living doesn't decide your worth. This week, Debbie and I had fun looking at the way different Bibles translated the word blessed in the Beatitudes. Debbie liked the one that said, happy are those. Another option was, congratulations to you, or good on you. And I think what that helps us hear is that in the Greek, this is actually meant to communicate something celebratory and affirming. They're not explanations of future behavior expected of people, but acknowledgement of the current reality. The people who hear this, their whole lives, they've been taught that what they do and who they are makes them weak, makes them unworthy, that it keeps them at the margins of political and social and economic power. And then Jesus comes in and he says, no, you are exactly as you ought to be. You alone are the ones who make up the kingdom of God. Debbie talked about the coercive and violent use of the Beatitudes and Margaret Atwood. And as I heard her describing this book, I kept coming back to a different book, the one we read in church book club this month. Judy brought it to us, a book called The Hidden Life of Trees, and I don't know that I've ever seen anyone more excited about a book in my life. The author, Peter Wohlleben, I think that's how you say his name, is an arborist, and he tells the story of trees who live interconnected lives in kinship systems. He tells the stories of older mother trees who will deprive their saplings of sun in order that they don't grow too quickly, because that would shorten their lifespans. Some trees protect one another by emitting warning gas. Through chemical, hormonal, and slow-pulsing electric signals, they communicate alarm and distress. It's a remarkable book that pulled me out of survival of the fittest ingrained in me by my albeit meager scientific training in high school. Because I was taught that the way the world works, the way to survive, is by one creature clobbering another, looking out for itself, sacrificing the weakest so that the strong can populate the earth. But when Wohlleben looks at trees, he tells us to see something else. He writes, but isn't that how evolution works, you ask? Survival of the fittest? Trees would shake their heads or their crowns. Their well-being depends on their community. And when the supposedly feeble trees disappear, the others lose as well. Deeply embedded in the earth is a quiet form of life echoing back the words that Jesus speaks. This is a good life, to look out for one another, to see the weakest and most vulnerable as necessary for a good life. It's a good life to forge ahead with forgiveness in a world that demands revenge. It's a good life to let go of oppression, not trying to throw your weight around. It's a good life to seek reconciliation instead of persisting in your rightness, looking for a window to exact retribution. And if you do this, you'll start to look different from other people. It may even get you into trouble, Jesus tells the people listening. But the people who need you, who need that kind of life, they'll be able to find you. You'll be like a city on a hill that's all lit up. In the world we live in that's poisoned by light pollution, it can be difficult to understand what this metaphor really meant to the people who heard it. So I was appreciating the Nicaraguan campesino Marcelino, who talked about what it meant for him to see this kind of city in the 1970s on Lake Nicaragua, far from the large industrial centers where light is plentiful. A lit-up city that's on top of a hill can be seen from far away, as we can see the lights of San Miguelita from very far away when we're rowing on the lake at night, he writes. A city is a great union of people, and as there are a lot of houses together, we see a lot of light. And that's the way our community will be. It will be seen lighted from far away if it is united in love. I don't think it's any surprise to us that the Bible is often a powerful weapon in the hands of oppressors. It has always been this way. But this story wasn't written with that kind of power in mind. Matthew writes these words for the poor, for the ones who have been told, there's no place for you here. Jesus sits beside them and says, you're in a good life. In the perfect place, the good life for you and the good life for others. And when these people find one another, when they're united in love, like a city lighted from far away, Jesus' love begins to unravel all around us. You are in the good life. Blessed are you. Amen.